In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Dear ones, we're in an exciting time of the year for us. As you know, this is the last Sunday before the Nativity Fast begins. It's another opportunity that we have throughout the year to kind of renew our spiritual life, to refocus ourselves in what we're doing. And the church places this gospel, this very well-known and famous gospel lesson, right before the fast. We see in this gospel this lawyer who's a wicked lawyer in many ways, because he's asking questions. He's asking essential questions, really. But he's not asking them because he really wants to know the answer. This, by the way, is a good thing to ask people when they ask you about the faith. When they ask you why you're Orthodox, why you fast, why you pray, why you do all these things, I always follow up with the question back to them, why do you want to know? A lot of people don't really want to know. They want to challenge, and they want to argue, and they want to fight. And those arguments rarely lead to anywhere good for them or us. And so it's kind of disarming when you ask that. Why do you want to know? Do you really want to know the answer to this? Yeah. And sometimes they'll say yes, and that's when we can have a discussion. But this lawyer comes and asks Christ these questions about what he must do to inherit eternal life, an essential question. And then when he's told to love his neighbor, he asks yet another essential question: who is my neighbor? And of course we have this very famous answer from Christ. In this gospel we see one of the great things about the entire New Testament, the entire scriptures really, is that in any one of these stories we can see ourselves through multiple lenses. Christ tells this man that he must be like the Good Samaritan. But in this gospel pericope as well, we also see ourselves in the man who's half dead. St. John Chrysostom has a very famous homily in which he describes how we are the man half dead. How are we half dead? Because while in body we're alive, in spirit we're dead. We're not connected to Christ. We have only half the life that we should. We too are beaten on the side of the road. The demons have attacked us. The passions have afflicted us. And so we're lying there waiting for help. And who comes along but Christ himself? He carries us. He carries us. How did he do that? First, by carrying our humanity in the incarnation. He pours wine and oil upon us, which is this image of the holy mysteries. Through confession, through unction, and through Holy Communion, we're healed. He brings us to the inn, the church, and then he hands over all that is necessary and more to the apostles and then to the priests and bishops to care for those of us who are ill so that we can find healing. We read this gospel, we should see ourselves in this man who's half dead. But of course, we also see ourselves, hopefully, in the Good Samaritan. It's a call towards true love for one's neighbor. And who is our neighbor? It's whoever's in need. Whoever is in need is our neighbor. And here's the reality. And you've heard Father Justin say this a million times. You've heard me say it. In the world today, all we see around us are people who are in need. Every one of us is miserable in some sense. Around us, more so than ever before, we see people who are alienated, who are broken, who are seeking healing, even if they don't realize it. And because of the way the world is, they're seeking it in all the wrong places. So they get worse and worse and worse. So we have a responsibility here. We have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to live the Christian life and to serve. But here's the key. The key is that in both the one being healed, when we're living that part of our Christian life, and in the ones who serve, joy is central. If we don't have joy, it's not worthwhile. This, I can tell you personally, this has been a good lesson for me ever since coming to this parish, because I grew up in a good German family. I was a good German. Good Germans don't show emotions, even joy. So it didn't matter if I loved people. They didn't always notice it. They didn't always see it. And coming and watching Father Justin, I was able to witness somebody who could be both tough and loving at the same time. And those things actually have to come together. You can't have one without the other. True love involves being tough in some areas. And toughness doesn't work unless you're loving. Those things must come together. And so it started to transform me little by little, and I started to deal with people differently. I'll tell you, as uncomfortable as it was at first, in even faking the joy, now it comes out naturally. It's kind of this sick aspect of being a priest, is that when we get a call from somebody saying, I'm really struggling, Father, I don't know what's happening, life is falling apart, please come visit me in my home, we go, yes, someone's falling apart, I get to go visit someone. It's a joy for us. Of course, we don't want you to be falling apart, but we know that you already are. And so when someone reaches out and calls us, that's our joy. We can't wait for that. But the truth is that we forget that outside of that context, that joy should remain. That joy should be there no matter what. I spoke last night about how our prayer itself should be a holy encounter. And when we don't realize that, prayer becomes routine. It becomes dry. It becomes negligible. We go and say our prayers, and we feel good that we said our prayers on a psychological level because we can say that we did them. We go to bed and said, well, at least I did my prayers for the night. But did we really pray? In many of these cases, we didn't. We just checked off the box. Because we forgot that what we were doing was standing before the Creator of everything, our own Creator. We forget that He was there with us, that He was standing right before us and listening to every single syllable that came out of our mouth. When we understand that, and we understand the great privilege of being able to speak to our Creator who loves us so much that He listens to us, then prayer transforms us. That moment in prayer doesn't become this extra box to check off for the day. It becomes the thing that we look forward to during the entire day. We can't wait for the kids to be in bed. Maybe we did some prayers together as a family, but I can tell you, there's a special time in my night when the kids are in bed. Everything's done for the day. I can kind of leave all the stress aside. You light the candles, light a little bit of incense, stand before your icons, and boom. There you are with the saints, with the angels, with Christ. And you get to just be in their presence. It's a holy encounter. And the more we begin to do that, the more we can enact ourselves and begin to act like the Good Samaritan and take that love that we take there. It's like filling up a cup. We fuel ourselves in front of our prayer corners. And then we take a little bit of that peace, a little bit of that joy with us to every encounter. What sort of encounters? Why isn't, if we're all made in the image of God, why isn't it that we look at checking out at the supermarket as a holy encounter with the cashier? It should be. It should be. Every encounter we have is a holy encounter, if we understand it that way. We can go and wait in line at the post office. That's a drag. Nobody likes to do that. Or wait at the DMV. Although the DMV here is really quick. I've been kind of impressed by that. But still, it can be a drag. But if we realize that every single person around us is also struggling for their salvation, and most of them don't even know it, then every encounter becomes this holy opportunity. I was listening to a homily yesterday that spoke about this great saint, Saint John the Faster, or Saint John, excuse me, John the Almsgiver, who was the Patriarch of Alexandria. We commemorate him tomorrow. And the priest talked about this scene in his life when he impoverished his whole entire patriarchate. He took all the wealth of the Patriarchate of Alexandria and he put it in this caravan, this guarded caravan, and sent it to Jerusalem because he had heard that Jerusalem had been overrun by the Persians, who had destroyed many of the holy sites. And he was so overcome with grief about this, not only did he impoverish his whole entire see, his whole entire patriarchate, but people said they saw him ceaselessly weeping and wailing, whether in public or in private, over the plight of his brethren in Jerusalem. They witnessed this not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but an entire year. An entire year he spent wailing and weeping over the plight of his brethren. Have we shed a single tear for those we see in need? That story really convicted me. Because I thought, do I pray for all the homeless that we see around of our community? The ones who really make us mad? The ones who not only are doing drugs, but maybe they climb up on the fire escape and sleep there? The ones who defecate and pee on the side of the church? And we get upset about it? Which, of course, we shouldn't be happy about that. But I thought, in my prayers for them, do I weep? Do I really have an extreme pain of heart knowing their plight? Do I serve them with all my heart and with all my love? Or do I do it out of routine when I see them? Another great saint that we commemorate today is Saint Minas. Saint Minas was a soldier in the Roman army, and under the reign of Emperor Maximian, who was one of the greatest persecutors of the church, we have no clue what it would have been like to live under his reign. We have no clue. Saint Minas heard about the decree that went out that this great persecution of Christians was beginning. And as a soldier, he knew that he would have to take part in this. And so he took off his belt, his soldierly belt, which represented his status as a soldier, and he tossed it to the ground, renouncing his position. And then he ran into the wilderness, and for 3 years he lived as this great ascetic. After 3 years of asceticism, he had a vision in which he saw crowns being placed by angels upon the heads of martyrs. And he understood that he was being called to martyrdom himself. And so one day he clairvoyantly understood that a pagan festival was going on. And he went down the mountain, went into the city, and began excoriating the people and preaching Christ. And for this he was taken, he was tortured, and he was beheaded. They tried to get rid of his relics, these soldiers did, but the Christians were able to obtain some of them, and miracles continued to flow out of them for decades and centuries afterwards. He would even appear to people quite often. One other story. I told this story to the women's Bible study recently, so they'll be hearing this again, but it's about St. Nikolai Velimirovich. By the way, both of these saints we have on this wall. St. the great martyr Minas of Egypt is right there. St. Nikolai Velimirovich is in the back there, next to that last window. St. Nikolai, one day when he was living in Pennsylvania, that's where he ended his life, at St. Tikhon's Monastery, he had a headache, and so he asked somebody if they could give him an aspirin. And he took the aspirin, and he bent his head low, he blessed it, he prayed quietly for a second, and then took it. And somebody asked him, they said, are you praying that these pills are effective? And he looked almost offended, and he said, no, of course not. They said, what are you praying for? He said, years and years ago, people began studying what causes headaches. And scientists looked into this, and they discovered what the cause of headaches were. And then researchers and scientists began getting together to discuss what would reverse the effects of headaches. And they discovered all the chemicals that we use in our medicines. And then people got together to learn how to manufacture these things. And some people tested them. And people today are working in factories manufacturing these things. And then there are people who drive trucks, which then take them to the stores and the pharmacies. And then there's the pharmacist who sells it to me. And then there's the person who bought it at the pharmacy and brought it here to the school. And all of these people are involved so that I can take one little pill to relieve my little headache. He said, I'm thanking God for each one of them and praying for their salvation. They've given me a gift, and here I am benefiting from all of their work. These are the types of people who can only have joy. Saint Minas, although he hid from the pagan persecutors for a while, when he saw that vision, martyrdom for him was a joy. Saint Nikolai Velimirovich, exiled from his homeland of Serbia, which he always missed and always longed for, sat in Pennsylvania praying for the salvation of all these people he had never met because of a simple headache. This is that type of healing joy that we need. It's not enough to go and serve one another, because we can serve one another with bitterness or with ambivalence, and that's nothing. We need love, and love involves joy. Love involves joy. So as we look forward to this week, when we will begin this great 40-day fast for the Nativity, we need to look to it with joy. Not with downcast faces, but with joy. Yes, we look forward to those last little bits of meat. We want to go out and get one last burger. Richard and Shirley were working to the wee hours of the night, making turkey for everybody that we're going to have after church. There's joy in that too. But when we look at something like fasting, we don't look at that as giving something up. We look at it as a gain. There's a spiritual gain to be had here. There's a joy that we're trying to obtain. This is what fasting really is. Saint Minas, Saint Nikolai, both of them, absolute masters in the practice of fasting. Absolute masters. These were experts of fasting. And so the church gives us these times of year, these 40-day periods, the 15 days before August 15th, the Apostles' Fast, which changes, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter, and the 48 days before Great and Holy Pascha, so that we may gain in the spiritual life. We should look at this with eagerness. I'll tell you, as much as I love, as I always say, my dead animal, I always love to get rid of it, too. I feel so much better. Lots of fruits, lots of veggies. Am I hungry? A lot more, of course. But I'm strengthened in spirit during those fast periods. And when the fasts end, there's that joy in being able to eat that meat and dairy again, but there's also this kind of loss where I know I don't have the self-control. If I'm allowed to eat it, I will. But I feel so much better when I don't. This is kind of how it is with not just food, but with everything we fast from. During the fast periods, you know, what does Father Justin say in this parish? We fast from social media. It feels great not to open up Facebook. I don't have any of the other ones. It feels great to not open it up. We fast from, you know, games on our phones and things like that. It feels great when you delete those things and just get rid of them. Simplify your life. Place more focus on Christ. You're going to find that in the depth of your soul, everything you yearn for anyway is found there. It's not found in that other stuff. It's all distraction. But we crown all of this fasting with the fasting from certain foods. So what is this fasting about? A couple years ago, I began looking up various quotes from saints in just one sentence of what they describe fasting to be. One sentence or one phrase. What is fasting? Listen to this. Listen to this closely. Every single one of these is a quote from some saint about what fasting actually is. We think it's just abstaining from food. It is so much more. It's so much more. And this is what they say. Fasting is not limitation, but emancipation. It's freedom. Fasting is what gives wings to prayer. Fasting is feasting for the soul. That's St. John Chrysostom. He says, for the Christian, fasting is feasting. It's feasting for the soul. Fasting is the weakening and defeat for the demons. Are you plagued by the attacks of demons with some passion? Fast. It will be one of your main weapons against them. It's like taking a hammer and smashing him right in the head. Have you ever seen that icon of St. Marina? Where she's holding a demon by the horn? This happened in her lifetime. A demon appeared to her. She grabbed it by the horn, picked up a hammer, and smacked it. And it fled. St. Paisios had a similar experience where a demon appeared to him and started attacking him in the middle of the night. He grew so annoyed, he punched it right in the face, and it ran off screaming in pain. He then spent the rest of the night praying for forgiveness because he felt really bad for this demon he had punched in the nose. Only the saints. Only the saints. Fasting is the overcoming of slavery to the flesh. We're all slaves of our flesh. We need to overcome that. Fasting is the main tool. Fasting is a method of intercession for others. If you want to pray for others, if you want to pray with tears, fast when you pray for them. Fasting is a preparation for the reception of grace. Look at any great revelation of God in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. What did the saints do? What did the prophets do before God revealed himself? They fasted. Moses fasted 40 days. Fasting is a weapon against anger. If you struggle with anger, fasting. Fasting is a medicine for judgment. If you're struggling with judgment, how do you heal it? One of the main ways is fasting. Fasting is the weakening of lust. Lust is everywhere today. You can't escape it. Fast. Fasting is an enhancement for spiritual zeal. Fasting is a support for compunction. And fasting is the beginning and foundation of every spiritual activity. Every single one of these is from one of the saints who mastered fasting. They're the ones to tell us what fasting really is. Fast and you begin to learn. How important is fasting? Saint Seraphim of Sarov has this incredible story from his life where a mother came to him one day very concerned because she was trying to figure out an arrangement for marriage for her daughter, and she could not find the right man for this. So she came to the saint and asked for advice. She said, "How can I make sure I pick the right man for my daughter so she can marry and be well in life?" And he gave one piece of advice. He said, "Before all else, ensure that he whom your daughter chooses as her companion for life keeps the fasts. If he does not, then he is not a Christian, whatever he may consider himself to be." That's how significant and how important St. Seraphim of Sarov saw fasting. Fasting is about correcting the order of our persons. The truth is that we live like animals. We let the desires of the body control what we do with our soul. And we need to flip that. It's the soul that should guide the body. Fasting corrects this. It sets our body and our soul aright. It places them in the right order so that the body is on the bottom, the soul is in charge of the body, and God is in charge of the soul. That's the proper ordering. Fasting is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. That end is to acquire grace so that we can be transformed and be transfigured. Fasting is intimately connected with prayer. It makes prayer lighter. It gives wings to our prayer. If you struggle in prayer, you probably also struggle in fasting. When you really fast and you stand and have that holy encounter at your prayer corner with a light stomach, your prayer will take wing. In fact, there's stories from the Desert Fathers about monks who were not very good monks, but they kept the fasts. And as their souls were being dragged down by the demons into hell, two angels grabbed that monk's soul and yanked it up from the demons. And the demons said, "Who are you?" And they said, "We're the angels of fasting on Wednesday and Friday." And this monk never broke the fast on Wednesday and Friday, and that's his entrance into heaven. Fasting is about self-denial. We take one of the most basic desires of the human body and we control it. We connect it with prayer. And this means that we place the needs of the soul over the needs of the body. And fasting is about freedom. It's not about the authority of the church controlling you and your joy in life. It's not what it's about at all. Fasting is about freedom. We learn not to be controlled by the desires of the body. We learn not to be controlled by our own will. Rather, we willingly submit ourselves to God. Because the church is the body of Christ, so Christ is the one who gives us these medicines, not rules, but medicines of fasting. True freedom only exists when we are free from the control of the passions and our passionate wills. If fasting is all of this, is there any reason to be downcast about this? Is there any reason to have long faces? This is what will bring us true health. This is what will purify our hearts. This is what will enlighten our souls. As Christians, we have excitement about these fasts. Is it okay to feast a couple days beforehand? Yes, don't overdo it. Don't gorge yourself. But feast a little bit. But then, come Wednesday, we're actually starting a day early because Wednesday is the day before the fast, on the 14th. Then begin to feast in soul. Take on this great practice of fasting, and as your soul is given wings, then we learn, as our great physician is healing us, then we learn to become like the Good Samaritan. Then when we serve one another, we do so with joy. We do so with a great smile. We do so light and free. Then every encounter becomes a holy encounter. Fasting is integral to part of this. Holiness is integral to part of this. Take these 40 days coming up and grasp them tightly. Joyfully move forward like soldiers, like Saint Minas, walking to his martyrdom. Walk forward with great strength of soul, with eagerness, and claim the prize. Glory to God for giving us these great tools to heal ourselves. May we learn to fast and to serve one another with great joy. Amen.